The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Thus far God's word.
Please pray with me. Father God, we come now in your Son and through your Spirit, and we come for you are good, and you are great and worthy of our praise, and we, Lord, seek to hear from you now. And pray that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, and hearts to embrace your truth. And so I pray for your help now, Lord God. That you would, Lord, speak your word through me, Lord, even my heart. And just pray that, Lord, you would bless us now with yourself and your Son's name. Amen. God with us. This is the reality which we celebrate during Christmas, is it not? The God of creation, the Lord of all, coming to be with us, his fallen creatures, those who have rejected his lordship. While the carols and hymns speak of silent nights, mangers, and peace, the fact of the matter is that the baby Jesus was born on enemy territory. The Son of God came into a war zone. From the dawn of disobedience, mankind has spurned God's authority. Mankind's attitude toward God can be summed up with such words as hostility, enmity, and anger. Fallen mankind and a holy God are very much enemies. The world is at war with God. Then to hear the reality of God with us isn't immediately a comforting thought, no matter what our Christmas cards may say on our walls. For this is because everyone is born, each of us here is born walking according to the course of this world. Men, women, and children are governed by the passions of their flesh. Mankind is dead to the reality of God. We are naturally children of wrath. God with us. If this world is filled with children of wrath, then such a reality should provoke a trembling fear in us, not be an occasion for lighthearted festivities among us. Why is this not the case? Why is God with us, indeed an event to be recognized with joyful, thankful celebration? This leads us to look again this morning at the truth that God came to be with us. And we're going to look at the first chapter of the book of John and see what it tells us about this indescribable reality of the God of creation coming to dwell with his fallen creatures. Let us hear that Jesus came from the Father, but we rejected him. Yet he has made it possible for children of wrath to become children of God. Let us rejoice this morning that we are children of God. Let's turn now to John chapter 1 and see there that God coming to be with us didn't come out of nowhere. That the fellowship we celebrate at Christmas flows out of a prior fellowship. Let's hear first of all that we celebrate God with us since God has always been with God. God has always been with God. We read in John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This expresses the reality that we celebrate at Christmas. And this is seen because the Word here in verse 14 that became flesh and dwelt among us is the Word that is exalted in the first few verses of the chapter. We see that the Word is equated with God. At the end of verse 1, and the Word was God. But while many will stop at the confirmation of the Word's deity, I want us to look at the prior phrase there in verse 1. It says, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, was with God. So God was with God. And then we see in verse 2, he, the Word, was in the beginning with God. God has always been with God. Now you may be starting to get a little queasy as you realize that we're quickly gaining theological altitude, and to be confronted with such truths as God always being with God may make us a bit nervous. Let us remind us that the Bible is the Word of an eternal, infinite, omniscient God. And so it shouldn't surprise us that some aspects of the truth that it reveals will be overwhelming to our finite, fallen, faulty understandings. Nevertheless, even if our understandings are insufficient, it doesn't give us license to ignore such great, awesome, mysterious truths, such as the Trinity. In fact, let us realize that many of the Reformers emphasized the the teaching of the Trinity, because in their, as they argued, any true knowledge of God that we have depends upon God revealing himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as opposed to us trying to relate to some amorphous, mysterious, transcendent God somewhere out there who we couldn't ever really know. To say it another way, since God has revealed himself as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can actually know him in a personal way. I hope this calms our theological stomachs a bit. We are ascending, but let's realize that it's only by rising to such heights that we will be brought to where we want to go. And that's the knowledge of God. God has always been with God. The eternal fellowship between the members of the Trinity is reiterated later on in John, specifically in Jesus' high priestly prayer found in John 17. For example, it's there that we are given a picture of God always being with God. In verse 5 of John 17, Jesus is praying and he says this, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." If you or I were to go and read through the rest of John 17, we'd be struck by the deference, the generosity, the love that was shared between the Father and the Son. Over and over again, Jesus exalts in the giving, the glorifying, the affection that is experienced within the Godhead. Such inestimable unity has always existed within God. God has always been with God. And what I want us to think about this morning and to rejoice over is that this fellowship that has always existed within God is why we can enjoy fellowship. We celebrate the fellowship we do at Christmas. Say it another way, God is with us. We celebrate God with us only because God has always been with God. The fellowship God has always enjoyed with himself is the reason why we enjoy fellowship with him today. Once again, this is confirmed in John 17. If we go back there and look at verses 6 through 8, I want you to try to pay close attention to all the pronouns that refer to the Father and the Son and how they are interacting between one another. And as I read, I'll try to emphasize them. So this is John 17, verses 6 through 8. Again, this is Jesus praying. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." In this short passage, there's no less than seven pairs or trios of pronouns which refer to the interactions between the Father and the Son. And surely such interactions, the source of such interactions, the basis of such interactions is the glory and the love that has been shared by the Father and the Son from before the foundation of the world. And if we look at the outcome of these interactions, which are founded upon the shared glory and love, what is important to us specifically this morning is what we read at the end of verse 8, when Jesus says, I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So Jesus came. Jesus was sent because of the glory and love always shared between God, in God. That God with us is only because God has always been with God. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us only because the Word was with God from all eternity in verses 1 and 2. That the joy, peace, and goodwill that we share during this season is only because such has always been shared within God since anything ever existed. This is a good reminder to us that Christmas is utterly God-centered, not man-centered. Yet we celebrate God with us, but not because of us, as if we had anything to do with it, this reality coming about. Rather, it is only and ultimately because of God, the fellowship that has been shared within God has brought about the fellowship that we celebrate at Christmas. Earlier, every year, we witness the commercialization of Christmas ramping up earlier and earlier each year. Soon enough, we're going to see decorations put up in August. Nevertheless, let our culture's preoccupation with material wealth be a reminder to us that no matter how early we see the Christmas commercials on television, the Christmas trees or decorations in the stores or Christmas lights around the neighborhood, that God has them all beat. God has planned Christmas from the very foundations of the earth, long before there were televisions, stores, or neighborhoods. That Christmas is, yes, the celebration of God with us, but it also is the celebration that God has always been with God. We can remember that we worship at the Nativity only because of the fellowship of the Trinity. So we've seen so far that God has always been with God. God has always been with God, and such is the source of the reality that God is with us. Let's take a closer look now that God came to be with us. God came to be with us. He came to be with us. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. But let us take a moment to consider what has been the outcome of what has been the outcome of fallen mankind's previous encounters with God. For example, we think of Adam and Eve following their disobedience. And God comes to be with them. And we read in Genesis 3:8, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Adam and Eve were afraid. This response of fear to God's presence was the same that we find when God came to meet with the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. We read in Exodus 20:18, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid. God being with fallen mankind doesn't have a good track record. Even when we come now to John chapter 1, we see that when the word became flesh and dwelt among us, it did not enjoy general success. Rather, the presence of God in Jesus Christ was met with ignorance and rejection. We read in verse 10 of John 1, he was in the world, that's the Word, was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. The world was ignorant of God's presence. Later on in John, when Jesus is before Pilate, he says to him, this Gentile ruler, this is in John 18:37, I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. What does Pilate say? He mutters, what is truth? Pilate was ignorant of the reality that God was with us. If we go back to John 1 and we read verse 11, it says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. His own people, the Jewish nation, rejected God's presence among them. Despite Scripture, Jesus' own testimony, and numerous signs, the Jewish people largely refused to come to Jesus to have life. Rather, fueled by a sinful desire to retain power, the Jewish leadership plotted to kill Jesus. This is illustrated with their interaction with Pilate again later on in John, and this time in chapter 19, beginning verse 14, we read this. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He, that's Pilate, said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. God came to be with us. However, as we've seen, the result of God coming to be with fallen mankind is fear, ignorance, rejection. What should we expect any different since mankind is fallen? As we mentioned earlier, the dire state of fallen mankind has made them irreconcilable to God. The state of mankind makes us dread God, numb to his goodness, brings us to disbelieve his word. Yes, we celebrate God with us. But we should consider for a moment, would we even welcome him to be around us? It's common for people to identify with different characters in the Christmas story. Some people identify with the wise men who brought gifts to the newborn king, or others identify with the shepherds who heard the royal announcement of the newborn Savior. However, have you or I ever identified with Herod the king, who heartlessly slaughtered all the male children of Bethlehem, only just to retain his own kingship? Now, this may sound drastic, but I think it is true. Apart from the grace of God, we would do anything to retain kingship over our lives. We too would perceive the reality of God coming to be with us, the presence of the rightful king, not as a blessed reality, but as a threat that should be extinguished at all costs. Apart from the grace of God, we too are capable of doing what Herod did. Often the portrayals of the nativity scene are shown to have a spotlight, of course, on the baby Jesus with Mary and Joseph, and perhaps the wise men and the shepherds around them. And all this is set against a very dark background. The darkness is held back only by this illuminating event. And as we see these portrayals, I think it would be instructive for us to think that the darkness in which the Christ child was born very much represents the darkness not only of this world, but the darkness of our own hearts. Yes, God came to be with us. But apart from the grace of God, we would drive him away as well. Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Like John 3 says, John 3, 19 and 20 says this, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." So we've seen that God has come to be with us, and this only because God has always been with God. We've been confronted with the hard truth that because of our fallen state, apart from the grace of God, we would see God with us not as a blessed reality, but as a cursed obstacle to our self-exaltation. What are we to do? Now, let us hear that God has enabled us to be with God. God has enabled us to be with God. As we attempt to come to grips with the grim prospects of fallen mankind, let us hear God's message of hope, God's good news. Let us hear the gospel once again this Christmas. We begin to hear this message of hope in John 1, verses 4 and 5. We read there, In him, that's the word, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. This world is characterized by darkness, a darkness that defines our own hearts as well. However, despite the reality of such a thick, weighty, suffocating, deafening darkness, yet there is hope. There is hope not because of us, but because of God. Because God, the light shines in the darkness. As the verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We can celebrate this Christmas because of God's inextinguishable light. The light shining in the darkness of verses 4 and 5 is the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us in verse 14. That word there, dwelling, in verse 14, you very well may know, refers back to the tabernacle in Exodus. If we go back to Exodus 6, the passage that we last looked at there, and where God is declaring to Moses his intention for the people of Israel. We read in verse 7, Exodus 6, 7, God says this, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God's intention for the Israelites was for them to enjoy a special relationship with himself. That they would be his people and he would be their God. And such a special relationship involved knowledge. They would know the one that had saved them. God dwelling in the midst of his people was the only way to accomplish such an intention. This is why God instructs his people, as seen in Exodus 25, 8, to build the tabernacle. We read there, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. So the people of Israel enjoyed a special relationship with God. They knew the one that had rescued them from slavery. They beheld with their eyes the glory of God in their midst. Such is our privilege as well. For if we read on in verse 14, we read this, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, we didn't live during Jesus' day, but we've been given the scriptures that we can see the glory of God in Jesus. Jesus is the greatest revelation of the glory of God. And it's through him that we too now enjoy a special relationship with God, not merely as a nation, as Israel, but as precious children born of God. God coming to be in this world, yes, provoked fear. revealed ignorance. It was met with rejection. But yet we are given the promise in John 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We are children of God. And this gracious, well, simply put, children of wrath become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Such a gracious adoption points us beyond the birth of Jesus and even beyond his life. Such good news as us becoming God's children is only made intelligible at the cross. For it was at the cross that Jesus suffered the consequences for us being children of wrath. That is, he experienced the total separation from God that we deserved. It's interesting to think that the Word, the God who has always been with God, the Word that became man, was born as a man, God, the God that came to be with us, actually knows better than us, better than sinners, of the horror of what it would mean for God to not actually be with us. Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Such abandonment was the curse that Jesus bore for our sin. But it was such abandonment that Jesus experienced that has made it possible for our adoption. Ultimately, it was the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that has made it possible for us to enjoy the privilege of being called children of God. God has enabled us to be with God. We are children of God. And our special relationship with God far surpasses what the Israelites enjoyed. It is the promise, the consummation of what all the God was doing there. And just like they were promised knowledge of the God that was to rescue them from Egypt, we are to know the God who rescues us from sin, judgment, and hell. Jesus declares later on in John 10:10, he says, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus, the life that Jesus provides is nothing less than eternal life. And later on in John 17:3, Jesus defines eternal life as knowing God. He says there, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Think of the many orphans today, that their greatest wish this Christmas would be to be someone's child. They don't want video games, makeup, clothes. They long for a family. They yearn to know and to be known. If such natural blessings as to be known as someone's child, to experience the intimate knowledge enjoyed between a child and a father and mother, if such is to be valued, longed for, yearned after, then how can we not rejoice that such is ours in the ultimate sense? In Jesus Christ, we are children of God, which means we've been given the privilege to know and to be known by our Heavenly Father. There is no greater blessing in this world. So we've seen this morning that God has always been with God. And such is the reason why God came to be with us, and how, at least initially, such isn't immediately good news, since fallen mankind is known to cower, be clueless, and crucify when God is come to be with us. However, God has enabled us to be with God. It is through faith in Jesus Christ, who suffered and died and was raised for us, that we are children of God. God with us. This is the reality we celebrate at Christmas. That Jesus was born, the only Son from the Father, and we have seen His glory. Glory full of grace and truth. So yes, let us celebrate. Nevertheless, let us recognize that apart from the grace of God, we would fear, we would be ignorant of, we would reject God's presence among us. But Jesus was, yes, He was born, but He grew. He lived and He suffered for us. We who are naturally children of wrath have been given the privilege to be called children of God. Let us leave this morning rejoicing that we are children of God. So let us celebrate God with us this Christmas. But let us remember that the fellowship that we celebrate flows out of the fellowship that God has always enjoyed between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That it is because of the glory and love shared between God that God came to be with us. And that Jesus came so that all who do receive Him, who believe in His name, might be given by Him the right to become children of God. Let us rejoice this morning. We are children of God.